Brother Gary, it's really good to have you back with us today. Amen. But on a very serious note, we need to be praying for Brother Gary, for his family, that that house would sell so that he can get to Florida to be with his family. I know they miss him and he misses them. So I want to ask you to put onto your prayer list to be praying that Brother Gary and Jill's house will sell soon and that they'll be able to get together there in Florida and serve the Lord there together. We're always glad to have you back here, brother, always. Well, we're going to begin a new study called Future Ending. That's kind of a misnomer, isn't it? I mean, if you got a future, you think about nothing ending, but as well, the future ending. I believe with all my heart that you and I, as the body of believers, I do believe that the Lord's coming is very soon. I didn't say tomorrow. I'm not going to set a date. But I believe the Lord's return is imminent, and it'll be very soon. And we want to start this study. I want to show you where we're going to be headed. We've got some things we're going to look at. We're going to talk about today why your future, eternal future, matters today. In other words, you need to know what your eternal future is. You need to have a biblical perspective on it because it will determine many things for your life. The second week we're going to look at, it begins and ends with Israel. I believe with all my heart, God is not finished with the nation of Israel, and that he has a purpose and a plan to bring all of Israel to Christ during what we know and what I'll be sharing with you is called the Great Tribulation Period, a time in which Israel will, I believe, turn to receive their Messiah. Then we're going to talk about getting the big picture. We're going to look at all of the different views of eschatology. Now, that's a big old word. It just simply means the doctrine of future things. And we're going to look at premillennialism. We're going to look at postmillennialism. We're going to look at amillennialism. We're going to look at pre-tribulationism, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. And we're going to look at all of those and give you a good perspective on what each one of those teach and why, the pluses and the minuses of each one. I want to tell you, I have a preference. I believe I'm a premillennialist and I'm a pre-tribulationist. Now, if you want to believe, as I've told you before, something else, you have the right to be wrong. That's okay. I will accept that. But then we're going to look at making sure you're not left behind part one and part two. And this is what we're going to talk about here is the rapture. What God's, I believe, his next plan on the agenda, God's agenda, is to be to take his church out. Then we're going to look at when all hell breaks loose, part one and part two. And that's going to be the time we're going to look at with the time called the tribulation period. 7-year period divided into 2 3.5-year sections. The first 3.5 years called the tribulation. The last 3.5 called the great tribulation, where God is going to pour out his wrath and we're going to see tremendous things happen here, or you and I won't see them. We'll be viewing them from heaven, but you and I will be taken out before all of this takes place. But there is a great judgment of God coming. And I believe that with all my heart. Then we're going to look at history's most important event, Revelation chapter 19, the millennial reign of Christ, the coming of Christ. Then we're going to look at heaven on earth, which is a real complete, I believe, look at what the millennium is going to be like here on earth. Then we're going to look in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 15, the final judgment, the great white throne judgment of God, where all unbelievers will be brought before the judgment of God. And Philippians 2 will be absolutely fulfilled, where it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, even some of the greatest unbelievers today, the most heinous people we would know, those God deniers, they will bow before the Lord Jesus that day and say, yes, you are God. But it will be too late for them. And then we will see the next thing will be the rewards in heaven. Now, a lot of folks say, well, you've been, rewards in heaven. Why would we talk about that? That shouldn't be a motivation for us to go to heaven. Well, why not? Well, the Bible claims it. The Bible tells us that we have at least five crowns that are going to be presented there in heaven. And what we're going to do with those crowns, probably you remember like we do in Judgment House, probably lay those crowns at the feet of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go empty-handed. And so we're going to look at that as the believer. What have we got to look forward to? What are our rewards in heaven going to be like? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that. If we build our lives on gold, silver, and precious stones instead of wood, hay, and stubble, then our reward's in heaven. Then we're going to look at the truth about eternity. What's going to take place not only in heaven, but what's going to take place in hell? And we're going to look at those two events. And then finally, we're going to truly get an in-depth look at the truth about heaven from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. So that's where we're headed, and that'll get us almost to Thanksgiving. Can you believe that? Thanksgiving? We're talking about it already? Wow. So that's where we're headed. If you happen to miss one, and I just can't believe that anybody would want to miss any of those. But if you happen to miss one, I understand that our sermon series now are being online, so you can go and listen to them there. Well, here's the question today. Why should we study Bible prophecy? To what benefit, do we receive from studying it? We're going to look at that today. It's kind of laying a foundation of why we're going to do this study. Have you ever read the novel Futility or The Wreck of the Titan? You ever have read that novel? Probably not. It was written by a fellow by the name of Morgan Robertson. His novel tells the story of a magnificent ocean liner named the Titan that strikes an iceberg on its maiden voyage from Southampton to New York and sinks in the middle of the ocean. Now, like me, when I first found this, I was thinking, that sure does sound like the real story of the, not Titan, but the Titanic. But Robertson's novel differs from the events of the Titanic in several ways. The ship in Futility was 1,800 feet long, while the Titanic was 1,882 feet long. The Titan was able to displace 66,000 tons of water, while the Titanic was able to displace 70,000 tons of water. But both ships were what they called the triple screw ocean liners that could travel up to 25 knots per hour and transport 3,000 passengers. Now, you might wonder why Morgan Robertson would bother to write a novel that's so closely approximated a real life event. And why go to the trouble of varying some of the facts, even so slightly, such as the size of the ship and the amount that it displaces and all that? Titan versus Titanic. Well, the reason is really very simple. The Titanic sank on April the 14th, 1912. The novel Futility was published in 1898, 14 years before the Titanic sunk. It's an amazing thing to think that a book written more than a decade earlier would absolutely accurately forecast a historical event like the sinking of the Titanic. But what's even more fascinating to me is to realize that the Bible is able to foretell with laser-like accuracy events that will occur hundreds and even thousands of years after it was written. So one can hardly turn a page of Scripture without finding some reference to a future event. Think about it. Everywhere you look, in spite of that, large amounts of space is devoted to prophetic teaching and themes. There are very few Christians that have a good, clear understanding of the events that will lead up to the return of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're one of those Christians who, every time you hear something like read through the Bible, you reach for your Tylenol, especially when you get to the book of Leviticus or Daniel or Revelation. You just kind of, I don't know about that. Or you might think about changing churches when your pastor announces a year-long study in the book of Revelation. You say, Or you break out in a cold sweat if a new Christian asks you to explain these terms, rapture, tribulation, millennium. Or you wonder why you should think about such heavenly things when really what you need is seven scintillating secrets of a sensual marriage or something. Why is prophecy so important? Well, I want to give you several reasons today. Why should we study? Evangelist Billy Graham said this, that the most neglected teaching in the church today is the second coming of Christ. Why is that? Well, I've talked to a lot of pastors through the years and lots of reasons and things, and I want to give you several reasons why I believe that to be. The number one reason that I believe people do that is the subject is too confusing. It's too confusing to understand. I've had Christians say that to me over and over again. It's just too confusing. You have to have a seminary degree or be able to read tea leaves or something to be able to understand prophecy. Well, I was talking with a pastor one day, and he's well known for his great abilities and has a Ph.D. from a very prominent seminary, very good in apologetics, that is, defending the faith and teaching the truth. And in the conversation with him, he said, you know, I just wish somebody would just write a book that would just explain so simply about prophecy so that I could understand it. Now, this is a guy with a Ph.D., and he doesn't understand prophecy. There's something missing. I had a friend say to me one time that he was absolutely, he was honest. I mean, he was being honest, and he was pointing, and this is what he said. I don't believe God ever meant for us to understand prophecy. If God really wanted us to understand these things, why didn't he make it so much clearer in Scripture? Well, my response to him was, it is very clear in Scripture. You just haven't studied it. And I think that's where many of us are. In fact, I directed them that day in our conversation went to Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. As Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple, Jesus remarked that one day every stone of this magnificent temple that was there, every stone of it would be torn down, not one stone left standing. And of course, the disciples were shaken at that statement. They wanted to know how these things were going to be and when was it going to happen. In fact, the disciples asked this question in Matthew 24 and verse 3. Tell us, when will these things happen and what will the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What's it going to be like? What's the sign going to be? What's the future hold? Now, we know that from history that Titus, the Roman general, 40 years after the disciples questioned, the Roman conqueror Titus entered Jerusalem and absolutely destroyed the temple, tearing down every stone. But it's clear that from their question, they were asking something much, much more, not just something immediate, but what about Christ, your return? What's it going to be like when you return? Now, notice Jesus did not say in his reply when or set a date. And he didn't say this. Well, preacher boys, disciples, there's no way you can understand all this complex issue anyway, especially you, Peter. You're so impetuous. So I'm just not going to teach you about it. No. He sat there and for hours instructed them about his coming. And then he didn't say, Well, this is nothing you need to concern yourself with. Trust me, everything will pan out in the end. In fact, that's what the THD guy said to me that day. He says, I'm not a premillennialist or postmillennialist or an amillennialist. I'm a panmillennialist. I believe it'll all pan out one of these days. And that's pitiful. Really, I mean, I understand, I believe it's going to all pan out too. But I also believe that the Bible teaches us exactly what to look for. He doesn't tell us when, and he doesn't tell us any exact time, but he tells us what we need to be looking for and some of the events that will happen. In fact, he didn't say to his disciples that day when they asked him, you shouldn't care about the end times. All you should be concerned about is sharing the gospel. Now, I want to tell you, sharing the gospel is the premier call of the church. Absolutely. But you can't truly share the gospel unless you know and share that Jesus is returning. And if you don't know when he's returning or how he's going to return, then you really don't have a complete view of the gospel. Now, instead, Jesus answered his disciples' question with a very lengthy explanation. And I don't have time to go into all of that today or to read all of that passage, but in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 6, and 15 and 16, and verses 29 and 30, if you want to read through those verses, you'll see that Jesus laid out a plan and said, these things are going to happen. It's too complicated, some people say. The second reason people don't want to study prophecy is no one can know when Christ will return. Amen. I agree. No one can know the day or the date, but we can know the time. Now, when I say time, I'm not talking about 9 o'clock on Monday morning. I'm talking about the season of the time. You know, through the years, I've had friends who... When I've talked to them about prophecy, and I had this couple in one of the churches where it was, and it was back during one of those times when, and we're going to talk about him in a minute, Harold Camping was predicting, in fact, he predicted Jesus' return 5 times. He finally gave up. But a lot of people, man, they were following him. I mean, it was going crazy. People were going absolutely crazy over this. Well, what was this particular couple that I knew that their response was, you know, they didn't, they sold all their stuff and they didn't go out and climb up on some mountain and wait for that time when Camping said it would happen. They went to another type of kingdom. They went to the Disney kingdom. And so that was their way of celebrating all of that. Well, let me say this. No one knows the date of any prophetic event that will occur. None of us know the date. Even Jesus, the Word of God tells us that not even the Son of Man knows, only the Father. For example, the Old Testament prophet Daniel did not know. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 9. It says, he, the angel of the Lord, said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Daniel didn't know. Then look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul didn't know. He says, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. Paul didn't know the exact time. He says it will be like a thief in the night. How is that? You will be, if you knew that it's, 11:20 now. If you knew that at 11:30 there was going to be a thief show up at your house and steal everything you had, what would you do? You would listen to this sermon on the internet because you would leave and go to your house. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. It's going to be a time when it's unexpected and unplanned, except planned by the Father. Then we see in Matthew 24 and verse 36, even Jesus said, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of God, but the Father alone. Now, if the prophet Daniel didn't know, and Apostle Paul didn't know, and Jesus Christ did not know in that sense, then why do we think that there are people out there today who can predict the time? We can't. They absolutely can't. History's filled with those who've made false predictions. There's whole denominations and whole groups. In fact, there's a cult called Jehovah's Witnesses that are all formed around the whole idea of that Christ already came in 1914. And we're living in the millennium. Well, I want to tell you, I think they're mistaken. Badly mistaken. There are others throughout history. Christopher Columbus in 1451, 1506, thought the world would end in 1656. He says, this is what he said, and I quote, "There are about 155 years left, at which time the world will come to an end." Wrong, Chrissy. By the way, they're trying to remove his statue. Can you believe that? Oh, Lord, don't let me get off on that, please. Martin Luther, great reformer. We owe a lot to Martin Luther because of the Reformation, Protestant Reformation. This is what he said. He didn't think the world could exist past 300 years from his lifetime. The psychic Edgar Cayce, 1877-1945, predicted the second coming of Jesus Christ in 2000. In more recent years, that many of you will remember, a fellow by the name of Harold Camping falsely predicted that the rapture, which is the removal of the Christians from the earth prior to the Great Tribulation, an event that we'll discuss in sermon number 5, would occur on September the 6th, 1994. Well, that came and went, and so he, after the 6th, he predicted, well, misfigured, it's going to be September the 29th. Then it came and went, and then he said, well, I may have missed it a few days. October the 4th. And then he did the same thing on March the 31st. Now, he had 4 failed predictions. He next predicted the rapture and the judgment day would take place on May 21st, 2011. And that the world literally would come to an end on October the 21st, 2011. So in March 2012, Camping admitted that he had erred and that he planned to research the Bible more fervently to correct his previous mistaken predictions. Thank you, Captain Obvious. I mean, think about it, but why would someone want to do it? But yet, people will listen to that sort of thing. At the end of 2012, the world focused on the Mayan calendar, which for some reason, the Mayan calendar, the very last entry into it was December the 21st, 2012. So people said, that's got to be the end of the world. The Mayan calendar, there's nothing past this date, December the 21st. It's got to be the end of the world. He's still looking at the calendar. Look at the book. Isn't it amazing what people will believe? Listen, this was so prominent. It was on the news continually. It was so prominent that NASA released a video in early December of 2012 reassuring the world's population that the planet would survive this doomsday. Your and my taxpayer money went out to a bunch of fools. I could have saved them a lot of money by just telling them it ain't going to happen. If you believe the Bible. But that's the problem in our world today. People don't believe the Bible. They don't want to accept the Bible. They don't want to accept what God teaches. Make no mistake about it, folks. The end is coming. There is a future ending. Jesus is on his way. And just as surely as he came the first time, he is coming again. But he's coming differently. And he's coming to bring judgment. You know, I was one time on some of my travels, I went to, was in a hotel and I needed a shuttle bus to was at the airport, needed a shuttle bus to get to the hotel. Well, I called the hotel. You know, I hadn't traveled much. I mean, just, you know, redneck country boy from Fayette County. I didn't know all these things you had to do. So I finally, talking with some folks, I called it and found out. They said, now the shuttle bus will be a certain color. I think they told me it was blue, and it will have the name of your hotel on the front of it. I said, okay, all right. And so I sat outside, and I'm waiting, and there's all kinds of buses that come by, shuttles. I see a blue one coming, but it doesn't have my hotel written on the front of it. It's another one. And then here comes another blue one, but it had a different name on it. And so sure enough, about 20 minutes later, here comes the blue shuttle, and it's got my hotel's name on it. Now, I could have gotten on any of those others, right? But I would not have ended up at the right place. And so I was told what to look for. So I knew what to look for. And that's what the Bible does. The Bible tells us exactly what to look for so that we don't get on the wrong bus and go somewhere we don't need to go. Then the third thing is there are too many different interpretations of prophecy for the subject to be that important. Well, I just chuckle at that every time I think about that. Granted, there are a number of differing interpretations concerning the end times. As I said, premillennialists, we're going to talk about that, postmillennial, amillennial, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. We're going to look at all of those and do our best to explain them. But the fact is that there are a number of different interpretations about end time events. Does not mean, just because there are many different perspectives on it, does not mean that there's not a correct one. And maybe you cringe a little bit because world people today don't like to hear, well, I have the correct interpretation. They don't like to hear that. Well, the Bible has the correct interpretation. And what I want to do is carry you through and teach you exactly what the Bible says. Now, I may put a few of my own comments in there, but I want to teach you what the Bible says about the coming of Christ. Because there's only one interpretation of that. He's coming. Get yourself ready. So, understanding that there are many views, many things, many books, and people literally have spent many hours studying this whole thing. But notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We're going to hear from the men that God spoke through and to, and what they say about what the Bible says. Then the four things, Bible prophecy has nothing to do with everyday life. How wrong could you be? Without understanding prophecy, you know, people tell me all the time, Brother Ken, I'm just so busy. I've got jam-packed week of work, soccer practice, football practice, basketball practice, homework, church activities. Everywhere I go, I just don't have time to sit down and study all the interpretations of prophecy or understand the 70 weeks of Daniel and be able to explain all of that. Well, it might just be that, and I want to say this as lovingly as I can, it may be that you're just too busy. Because if you're too busy to have time to understand what God has said to you and for you to prepare you to get on the bus with your destination on it and what you ought to be looking for, you might just be too busy. Now, knowing that we're going to be going into the future should greatly impact how we live in our present life as well. Robert Jeffries tells a story when he, in a church where he pastored, that the highway department, the Department of Transportation there, decided to construct a major double-deck expressway through the center of the city, kind of like Malfunction Junction down here in Memphis. And he says, although they said, and this is what they said. What he said. He says, although they didn't, I want to quote it to you. Although they did not announce when they will begin the project. In other words, there was no date set. All of the restaurant owners, small businesses that lined that highway began selling their property and relocating. Why? because the new thoroughfare that they were planning to put through there would eventually reroute all the traffic away from their establishments, ensuring that their demise would happen if they remained there. So even the small businesses did not know when these events were going to take place, but they knew they were going to take place, so they made plans for it. So it's the same for you and me today. We know Jesus is coming. Everybody will agree to that. We don't know when or the exact time or the day or the date. But we do know that he is, so we need to be preparing for that. So why is Bible prophecy important? It's important for many reasons. Bible prophecy is a major theme in the Bible. Everywhere you look, there are more than one-fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. In the Old Testament, there are over 1,800 references to the return of Christ. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return. One out of every 30 verses speak about the coming of Christ. 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament give prominence to the coming of Christ. It is a prominent major theme in the Bible. So you and I need to know what the Bible says. The second thing is an understanding of prophecy helps us to interpret and apply the Bible accurately. If we don't know events and if we don't know what's happening, we don't know what God's Word says, then we don't know how to interpret and apply them. A passage like Isaiah 65 in verse 20 can be very confusing to someone trying to figure out when is Isaiah talking about here, where the youth will die at the age of 100 and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. He's talking about not the... He's not talking about the heaven, for sure, because nobody dies in heaven. He's talking about the millennium. Isaiah has a great section on the millennium of Christ and after Christ returns. And that's what he's talking about. I mean, without understanding prophecy, you wouldn't know what Isaiah was talking about. Now, I'd like to be able to go and explain a lot more there, but just don't have the time for that this morning. But a basic understanding of Bible prophecy not only helps us to interpret the Bible correctly, it also helps us to apply it to our lives correctly. Matthew 25 says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was stranger. You invited me in naked. You clothed me. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison. You came to me." Then the righteous will say to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, thirsty, and give you something to drink?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these my brothers, you even the least of them, you did it to me." Now, when is Jesus talking about here? You see, a lot of people think the church today is just some big type of sanctified social relief organization. Well, certainly we ought to feed the hungry, and we ought to help clothe those who need clothing. We ought to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. But that is not the major responsibility of the church. We're not just some big relief agency. We are the church of Jesus Christ proclaiming the gospel and that he's going to return. And unless you know Jesus as your Savior and have had your sins forgiven and washed in the blood, you are going to die and go to hell without him. And you need to be warned. You need to be told. You need to understand what God says. And then the church has got the responsibility to go out into the world and preach the gospel. If all we did was be some kind of big sanctified relief agency, then all we would do would send people with a full belly to hell, well-dressed and smelling good. Now, we ought to feed people, absolutely. We ought to do everything we can socially to help, absolutely. But our number one job is to proclaim the gospel and the fact that Jesus is returning. And there is example of it, after example in the Word of God about how that is our responsibility. The third is an understanding of Bible prophecy motivates us to godly living. You think about this. Notice what 2 Peter says. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord?" What's Peter saying? Summarize it. Simply this. We know Jesus is coming, so it ought to affect how we're living. Let me ask you something. If you knew Jesus was coming this afternoon at 4 o'clock, what would you do? Well, let me tell you, he might come at 4. But he might come at 11:34. He might come at 11:44. Are you ready? I close with this story. There was a young man, 6-year-old. His name was Paul Haley. It's back during the presidency of Dwight Eisenhower. Paul was dying of cancer, a little 6-year-old child. And his wish was that he could meet the President of the United States. So the president heard about that. And President Dwight Eisenhower, went to the hospital to meet this young man. He met with him, talked with him. They walked together. And one Sunday morning in August, this big limousine pulled up outside the Haley home. And out stepped the President of the United States, President Eisenhower, walked up to the door, knocked on the Haley home door. Mr. Donald Haley, the father, opened the door. He was wearing blue jeans, an old ragged shirt, and he had a day's growth of a beard. Behind him was little Paul. And so when the president came in, he shook Mr. Haley's hand, talked to Paul. They walked around and talked for a while. And the president said to Paul, "I understand you wanted to see me. I'm glad to see you." So they conversed for a while. The Haleys and their neighbors talked about that kind and thoughtful deed of the president for years afterward. There was only one person that was not entirely happy about the president's coming to the home, and that was Mr. Haley. He could never forget how he was dressed when he opened the door to the president of the United States. Old jeans, a faded old shirt, and an unshaven face. And his statement was, "What a way to greet the President of the United States." Well, I want to tell you something. Even more embarrassing than that, one day, he's coming. The sky is going to part. The trumpet. I can hear Gabriel licking his lips right now. The trumpet is going to sound. And Jesus Christ is going to suddenly appear. And with that appearance, he's going to call out his children. But unfortunately, there'll be many Christians that will not be properly dressed for his return. They'll be wrapped up in the faded clothes of materialism and immorality and personal ambition instead of the bright linen clothes of righteousness that are described in Revelation 19:8. And let me just ask you this personal question. If the Lord were to return today, right now, would you be embarrassed by the appearance of your life? If so, I pray that today you will settle it once and for all. Give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ without reservation, completely and totally. Come join this local church. Quit making all kinds of excuses. Listen, we're a Bible preaching, Bible proclaiming, Bible living church. There's a lot of good ones around. But if you come join us, but if you don't join us, go join another one somewhere that will preach the Word of God and live the Word of God and teach you the Word of God and get involved in the Word of God and let God begin to use you in ways like you've never been used before, and let every day of your life be a day that you'll say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And live your life that way. That's why prophecy is important. And that's why you and I are going to study it for the next 13 weeks. I'm going to give it to you whether you like it or not. Because you need it. It's going to be a good dose of castor oil for some of you to clean you out of all that mess the world is throwing in you. Get you regular again. Focused on what is good and what is right. And living your life in such a way that honors God every day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Every day. Amen. Lord, we thank you today for your word. Thank you that you don't tell us an exact time, because we would, as procrastinators, as we naturally are, we would put everything off to the last second. But if we live under the idea of knowing that it could be this moment or the next, we have to be doing what you've called us to do and not procrastinate. We have to be busy. We need to know your word. We need to be in Bible studies. We need to be sharing our faith. We need to be inviting the lost. We need to be telling people that Jesus saves. We need to be living a life of righteousness and honesty and goodness and allowing you to show us. And we could overcome all of these issues that the world is throwing at us because we're overcomers in you. So, Lord, today I pray as we close this service, if there's anyone here that does not know you today, that today without hesitation, without delay, as we sing this final song, that they'll step up, step out, and step forward and say, yes, I want to receive Christ today as my Lord and Savior. Come in repentance and faith and ask him to be their Lord today. And for us as believers, may we make a new direction today in our lives and get serious about all that you have for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.